If you take the Word of God with me this evening and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin reading our text tonight, beginning in verse number 18 down to verse number 25 to the end of the chapter. Genesis, the first book of the Bible there, and verse number 18 of chapter 2. Please follow along as I read the Lord's words this evening. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam had called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's ask the Lord to bless the teaching and the preaching of His Word tonight. And once again, direct our hearts to His truths that He wants to relay. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come back tonight to Your house to desire to hear from You once again. Lord, we thank You for how You've already worked and moved in lives today. We thank You for those coming to know You as their Savior. We thank You for decisions that have been made and how You stirred people with Your Word. And I pray that once again tonight, Lord, that You would use Your Word in a mighty and powerful way. Father, I pray that I would not speak words of man's wisdom or my opinions, but Father, that I can successfully relay the Word of God in a way that is helpful and beneficial and profitable to each individual. Father, bless Your Word now. I pray that You'll move and work in only the way You can. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening I'd like to preach a message on a practice that has caused much harm to believers and to the Lord's churches. Many good men have adopted this practice, and churches have promoted this as the answer to solve many of life's problems that come about. But tonight I would like us to put aside our thoughts, put aside man's opinions, and truly look to the Word of God for our final authority. For it is God that we must give account to, not man. It is God that has the right to order and direct how we are to live our lives and how we are to conduct ourselves. It is not left for man's opinion or religion's opinion, but God's opinion. One of the verses that always comes to my mind when I think of this is what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55 and verse 8. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He is very descriptive in how he says this. He says, "You can never reach to where I think or what my opinion is, so don't even try. I am in control. I am the one that has the say." Let me say this, brethren. Part of staying on the path that God has ordained us to walk in is humbly and submissively obeying His commands and His principles. Nowhere in the Word of God does he give us the liberty to choose our own convictions or our own principles to live by. God has not given us that option. Many believers today think, well, I have the liberty to do what I'd like, act the way I'd like, as long as it doesn't cross certain laws and regulations God's given. But that is not the case. You do not find that. That is abusing the liberty and grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this, that God has given you some wonderful liberty. Then that liberty is found in Jesus Christ, and that is the freedom to live free from the bondage of sin and live unto the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life. Not the aspects that you choose. Not the ways that you choose, but God chooses for you. Sadly, the mindset of many Christians today seems to be that God is only interested in saving their soul. That once God got our soul saved and that we came to that knowledge of salvation, that He was through with us. But you know, that is not what the Word of God teaches, nor does it imply it. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse number 10. In the Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse number 10, here the Word of God lays out the plan of what Satan's goals are for you as an individual, for us as a church, and then it also lays out very clearly what God's plans are. In John chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Word of God says, "The thief," which is speaking of Satan, "cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." There is Satan's threefold plan for your life. He wants to destroy you, he wants to kill you, and he wants to steal everything good from your life. What a friend we have in him. Not a friend at all. He is our enemy to the fullest extent. But notice the opposite. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "I am come that they might have life." And that is referring to eternal life. Amen? That is why He came to this earth, to live His life and go to the cross of Calvary and die for the sins of you and I. He has come that we may have life and life eternal. But He doesn't stop there. He says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, what is He referring to there? If we have already received the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, can we add to that? Is there some teaching here that once you get saved, that there's a higher level to have more abundance? No, we're all equal. If you're saved and I'm saved, we all have the eternal life that God has promised and fairly has given to each and every one of us. What He is speaking about is the life that we live here on earth. He says, "I will give you eternal life," but not only that, the life that you live here on this earth, as much as I allow you, I want you to live abundantly. You know, I find that the only way to enjoy the abundant life is to follow God's Word. There are many options, many areas that we can follow, but it comes down to this. If you're obedient to the Word of God, if you yield and submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God and Jesus Christ, you will live the abundant life. But brethren, I do not want us to forget tonight that we have an enemy that will use any method possible to distract God's people from pursuing and obtaining the abundant life. He may have lost us in the sense of eternal life. Satan cannot take away our salvation. Praise the Lord for that. Because Christ is more powerful. He has lost us in that. We are saved. We are secure in Him. So what He has done next is He has set His aim upon the life that we now live. And He will use any method to get us off the path of the abundant life. Satan's wiles, Satan's methods are so subtle and often appear to be right and good. But you know what? At the end, he always leaves a damaged life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, "And no marvel, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What Satan is very good at doing is this. He dresses up wickedness as holiness. He disguises error as truth. He duplicates worldliness for godliness. And that is why it is so essential for you and I to keep to the foundation of the Word of God. That the Bible is our authority and we do not sidetrack or get away from that, because Satan's objective is always to attack truth. Remember what he did in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1? As Eve is walking around the garden and happened to walk by the tree of good and evil, what did he attack? The truth of the Word of God. He said, "Hath not God said?" He went right for the truth. He began to twist things in a way that deceived her and confused her and ultimately brought her to a place where she made a choice to disobey God, and because of that, sin entered into the world. Let me say this tonight. Hope is always found when we get back to the book. Hope is always found when we get back to the truths and the principles and the commands of the Word of God. Man's imaginations will lead us astray. Worldly philosophies will confuse us. Satan's wiles will deceive us, but God's Word will always correct us and direct us. I'm reminded of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." He says all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is profitable for you. Brethren, let me say this. Don't be afraid of the Word of God. You with me? Don't be afraid of the Word of God. There are believers today that are scared to death to get into the book and find out what God says about subjects and matters pertaining to our life. We don't want to hear it. But may I remind you what Paul said? He said, "Timothy, it's profitable. It's profitable for you that you get in this book and let the book do its work." Your response to tonight's message will be based on how you answer these two questions. Question number one, do you believe in doing things God's way? Do you believe in doing things God's way? Secondly, do you believe that God's way is best? Now answer those within your own heart and mind tonight. What do you really believe? Do you believe that doing things God's way is best? Tonight the Lord has directed me to preach a message on the spiritual violations and dangers of Christian dating. Spiritual violations and dangers of Christian dating. Now, I understand that this is a hot subject, and many of us will have different opinions from each other. Probably right now, your minds are racing, and you are either saying, you know, I'm for it or I'm against it. When a subject like this is brought up, depending on how we view it, we can quickly take sides. Well, I'm for this, and we begin to put all the positives there. Or if you're on the negative side, you say, well, this is why I don't believe in it. But my purpose tonight is not to major on the negatives and minor on the positives of Christian dating, nor vice versa. What I would like to do tonight is confer with the Word of God and understand the mind of Christ. That is all I am interested in. I do not have a bone to pick. I do not have something that I want to drive home. I simply want to take the Word of God and with this subject answer it from God's mind. Here's the right attitude tonight. I thought this was an interesting thing. Here's the right attitude. I would rather be shown to be wrong by truth than hold the error and believe it to be truth. Think about that, brethren. So many times we get so set in our ways and we believe something is so right, and what we are is we are believing in an error. We are not believing the truth, but because it's the way it's always been done, because so many people have been for it, and so many people have it's worked for, we must believe and must say that it is of God. But our attitude is this: God, if I am wrong, open my eyes. When we address the area of Christian dating, first of all, we need to understand, what do we mean by Christian dating? I'll define kind of what I think it is. Many people may have different views. There is so much to define when it comes to the subject, but I'll make it as simple as possible. Christian dating is this. It is the adoption of a modern practice of male and female interaction on a romantic basis, but limiting it to Christians only. Does that fit with the opinion of what most people think Christian dating is? A boy and a girl get together, they're being romantic, they're liking one another, but Christian dating throws it in there that you cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is what we see as Christian dating. But may I throw something else out here to you, just to consider. Is it not similar to contemporary Christian music? Contemporary Christian music uses worldly music, but justifies it with Christian lyrics. Am I right? See, Christian dating, for some, they believe it is right. And that God blesses the relationships that fall within the boundaries that are set. Some boundaries that are normally set is this: well, you cannot date somebody that is not a Christian. Well, there is to be no physical interaction. Sometimes we go and say, well, if you're going to date, then you need to double date. You need to be in groups. You don't need to go to certain places like nightclubs or movies or different things that would entice the flesh. Christian dating can be even in the church. Well, they just sit together and they do things together. They have fun. There are several different things in which we set up as the boundaries. There are several reasons I find why Christians agree with Christian dating. Number one, because it worked for them. That's how they did it. And it worked out all right. You're sitting there and you look at your spouse and say, well, we dated as Christians and I love her and she loves me and it all worked out. Our life is fine, so why is it so wrong? Sometimes it is this, because it is higher standards than worldly dating. And of course, it avoids being unequally yoked together. I mean, we don't want to be like the world. The Bible says that we're to be separate from the world and come out from among them. So we're going to set biblical principles to it and stay within that. Sometimes it is because it is cultural and sociably acceptable. Everybody's doing it. Everybody, that's what we just do. When you turn 13, 14, 15, whatever age limit your parents set there or wherever you grow up, we just start dating. That's the process of life. I mean, you need to find someone to marry. That's what our culture teaches. Sometimes it's because people agree that it's just the best way to find a mate. How else are we going to do it? How else are we going to get married? I don't want to be someone that is lonely my whole life. I don't want to grow old and not be with somebody. So what other options are there? Now, I agree that these reasons may work, and they have worked for some. But let's get back to the original question. Is Christian dating what God originally intended? We get back to what God says. Amen? Remember, we answered that question a few moments ago. Do we believe in doing things God's way? And probably said, yes, I believe in doing things God's way. I believe that God's way is best. Then let's ask God what He thinks on the subject. It's not my opinion. It's not my philosophy. It's God's Word. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to read the text once again. And since you know the subject matter, it may stand out a little differently to you. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Let's go through and look at the account here. One of the things when we consider the subjects, especially on this, is we need to go back to the first account of how did God do it for Adam? How did God set up the plan in the beginning? Obviously, Adam and Eve have to get together somehow. Did they start doing Christian dating? You say, well, that's foolish. There was only two of them in the garden. Who were they going to date around with? Yeah, that is true. But let us see what God did. There are some interesting things here. Number one, in verse number 18, God recognized man's need. He recognized man's need. It said, it is not good that a man should be alone. He had created this world. He had created all the animals, everything that there is. And he had created Adam in the garden. God was having a relationship with Adam. He talked with him. He spoke with him. He was interested in what Adam was doing on a daily basis. And the same thing is true, brethren, that God is interested in your life. A lot of times we say, well, God just doesn't hear me. God just doesn't know the desires that I have, the feelings that I have, the wants that I have. God does know. He pays attention because he loves you. But God recognized the need. We see the need in verses 19 and 20 here. All the animals had mates. Here Adam was sitting there, and here comes the lion, and he sees, well, there's two lions. There's a daddy lion and a mama lion. He sees the elephants come in. Well, there's a little bigger one. That's the man elephant, and there's the lady elephant. And he's starting to register the stuff in his mind. But where's my female? Where's my partner? Where's the one that seems to complete me? God saw his need. He recognized that. Also in verse number 18 is this. God set out to meet man's need. Notice what he said in verse number 18. The last part, I will make him an helpmeet for him. God looked down and saw that Adam was lonely. He saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone in the garden, to live life alone. And so he says, hey, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make him a helpmeet. Isn't it good when God is interested in us and he sees a need and he says, I'm going to do something nice. I'm going to fulfill that need. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that he told Adam of that plan. Nowhere does it say that he came down and said, all right, Adam, why don't you get on the internet and choose what kind of woman you'd like? He didn't do that. He says, I know what's best for him. I recognize the need, and I'm going to supply it. We see in verse number 21 that God provided man's need. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. He provided the need. He saw a way to accomplish it. Now God chose to take a rib from Adam. He could have just said, let there be a woman, and she would have been there. He could have done anything. But he chose to take a rib from him. He chose to make it personal. He chose to make it special to him. I mean, every time Adam looked at Eve, he said, you have my rib. I mean, there was a connection there. He wasn't going to let go of her. He wanted it back. That's a joke. Guess I need some water, huh? Crazy thoughts are getting to the brain when you're dehydrated. But you know, this is a special thing that God provided Adam with a wife. In verse number 22, God fulfilled man's need. It says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Could you imagine that day? I mean, maybe this is something only men can really relate to. But can you imagine the day where God comes walking in the garden and behind the tree comes this beautiful woman that is just everything that you desire? Everything, you just, I mean, it's bam, it hits you like a ton of bricks. I remember, the day I got married, one of the most special things was when those doors opened wide open. I cried just like I cried now. There walked in the most beautiful woman. I said, "God, you provided something great." You know, Adam must have jumped for joy. He probably came by, and if God has a sense of humor, which I think he did, he probably walked by with this woman and said, "What are you going to name her?" Now, Adam was so love struck at that time, woman. I mean, he didn't have any great name, you know, exotic name that he was thinking of. Woman, as his mouth fell open. God, you did something great. He provided man's need. In verse number 24, we see that God ordained man's relationship. It's interesting, this verse. I laugh about this. Where was mom and dad at this time? It says, "Wherefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I mean, they weren't leaving anybody. But you know, here is where we see the principle and the teaching that God ordained and set up marriage. He set up the home. He said, "Hey, what I have done is something that is special. It is something that is holy. And I want it to be done a certain way." What a wonderful thing here. See, there was no dating that was going on. Eve came in. God said, "All right, do you like her?" "Yes, God, I love her." "All right, let's have a ceremony here. Man and wife, you're married." There's some principles there, brethren, that we need to understand. Lastly, in the passage in verse number 25, it says they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I see here that God sanctified man's relationship. He didn't make it. You know, we see here that there was not any shame or guilt. It was not something that was based upon lust or pervertedness. It was something that was beautiful in the eyes of God and beautiful between a man and a woman. You know what? When you're in the bounds of marriage, you understand that. How beautiful it is and what God has created, because He has sanctified that. It's something that is special. But I want us to notice a wonderful truth. It is this: God handled everything for Adam. I'm going to say that again. God handled everything for Adam. Adam did not get involved. Adam did not have an opinion. Adam did not have a choice. He didn't have 20 different ladies that he got to look at and date around with and find out who's compatible. What God provided was right. See, Adam simply trusted God and let God do what He does best in providing our needs. Let me ask a question here. Christian young people and young adults, do you trust God that much? Do you trust God that much? That you could say, "God, I'm going to let you pick out my helpmate." Christian parents, do you trust God to provide your child the perfect helpmate? Do you trust God that much? If so, then do not meddle with God's plan. Do not meddle with what God says He will do. I am getting sick and tired of this boyfriend-girlfriend games. It is not cute. It is not funny. It is not something that we must be doing. This talk of who likes who and who's looking at who and who's sitting next to one another is foolishness. I don't care what you think. It's foolishness. And it works wickedness in the house of God and in the lives of Christians. You know what? Some parents are just as guilty as the young people. Young people know my position on dating in the youth department. There is no position. It's no. They know that it is not the time. They know that it is not the place. That we are not there for that. Now, I agree that young men should have ladies that are friends, and ladies should have young men that are friends. But that's where it ought to stay. They don't need to be entering into a romantic relationship or talking about how much they like them and love them. And, you know, it just works it works against God's plan. I hope you understand that. If you've ever watched this go down, I mean, I've watched a lot of it. I've tried to prohibit a lot of it. But it works against God. You know, when we make light of or play games with something that God takes seriously, brethren, we're asking for trouble. We're asking for trouble. See, dating opens a door that God never intended to be opened. Listen to me on this, okay? Don't lose me just because I'm getting passionate about something. Here are the doors that it opens. Number one, dating plays with the emotions. Big time. It plays with the emotions. It doesn't matter what age you are. Whether you're a 13-year-old or a 23-year-old or a 33-year-old. It does not matter. It plays with the emotions. It affects you. When you have some girl or some guy looking into your eyes and saying, I love you, that affects your heart. You can't just say, oh, well, it's just words spoken. It doesn't affect me. My goodness, when my wife told me she loved me, I couldn't sleep. All I thought about was her. My habits went upside down. It affected my emotions. All I wanted to do was talk with her and see her and write goofy little notes to her. Why? Because my emotions were involved. People probably look back and said, well, you're crazy, you're love struck, you're blinded to things. Why? Because the emotions took over. See, dating opens that door. And parents, let me say this. That door doesn't need to be opened for your kids. The Bible says, give me thine heart. Solomon was saying that to his son. Son, give me your heart. Don't give it to the strange woman. Don't give it to anybody else. I want your heart. And parents, you have something so special in your possession right now. And you are foolish if you push your kids and encourage your kids to go out and find somebody else to like and love. You are missing something. You're throwing away one of the greatest things that when the day comes that they leave your home, you'll wish you had back. There is a day when fathers, you'll have to give your daughter's heart to another. Mothers, you're going to have to give your son's heart to another lady. You're going to have to share them. I know that's difficult. Keep their hearts as long as possible. When God brings a woman or a man into your child's life, then you can give them the okay to give their heart away. But see, dating, one of the problems is this. Very rarely do you just date one person. So now you have people all over the place that you've given your hearts to. Now you have feelings. Well, I thought you told me you loved me. Now you dumped me. Yes, you don't really. I mean, think about what it does. The Bible says that we are not to defraud our brothers or sisters. And that is exactly what it is. We are playing with the emotions, and it is just as dangerous if we are physically dangerous with them. I believe it's even more so. How many times have you read in the newspaper young people killing themselves because they were dumped? How many times have you read of young people shooting up schools because so-and-so dumped them? Is that the natural response? You know what? Our emotions do some crazy things when they're hurt. And you know what? We, just because we label it Christian, does not take away those things. Young people in churches will go into depression, bail out of church, get upset with God, have an attitude, rebel because of their emotions being hurt. Number two, dating opens the door of temptation to the flesh. The Bible makes it very clear, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. When you enter into that, I'll tell you, brother, it does not matter if you do double dating, group dating, if you have them always standing in the light, when there is a will, there is a way. And I'll tell you, once you get the emotions involved, and once you get those feelings and the things, you'll do silly things, And you know what? And first it comes, oh, can I hold your hand? Can I put my arm around you? Can I just give a little hug goodbye? A peck on the cheek? And you know what? It leads to where God doesn't want it to lead. That's why he just said, hey, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Just keep your hands off. Don't touch them. They're not your bodies to touch at this time. Number three, dating opens the door to the teaching of lack of commitment. You know why one of the reasons I believe we have a high divorce rate is because people get into the habit of breaking up with their boyfriend or girlfriend over and over again. You think about how silly some of the things. You look back at some of you in your life, maybe you're dating, you broke up over stupid things. She didn't call me. That's it, it's over. Man, if you go into a marriage like that, wait till your wife wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. It's not going to be pleasant. You're going to say, oh, well, it's over. She didn't give me a kiss and a hug and just, you know, we're out of the honeymoon time. And you know, you see that. First couple of years are the most crucial. But I'll tell you this, if you don't have that experience, then you'll never know. You'll come in and just be excited. Oh, this is new to me. I believe it violates the principle of one man and one woman. Where in the Bible do you see that God ever gave each of us 5 or 10 each? God always talks about first love. Our first love. And it is precious, brethren, when we love our mate, and that's the only one we love. It is precious that way. It takes away a lot of problems that could be there. Number four, dating opens the door to disrupt the will of God. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Many of you can quote this scripture by memory, I'm sure. But think of it in the context of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll tell you this, if dating violates the command of God, then to do so would be to step out of the will of God. You know, even when we justify it, and so-called Christian dating is done right, the young man and the young lady's mindset is not on fulfilling the will of God. Their mindset is on marriage. You know, and God really wants us. In our youth, we can do so much for God. And yet so often, young people waste their years away trying to figure out who likes them. And you know what the funny thing is that the people that you're with now are probably not the people that will be in your life 5, 10 years from now. We always laugh about this, my wife and I. I never liked her through our teen years. I never really talked to her. We both had opinions about each other that probably weren't the highest. She probably thought I was a little bit nerdy, and I thought maybe she was a little stuck up. I don't know. We had these views. We did not care for each other. We weren't pursuing things. We weren't looking at that way. I mean, maybe my eyes were on different young ladies and hers were on other young men. But we just had nothing to tear her down there. But we just had no interest in each other. But I'll tell you the day when the light bulb came on and God said, why don't you notice Shannon? Why? Take a look at her. Take a look at her. Think about her. See, examine what you know about her and what you've seen. You know, what I didn't understand is that whole time we were working together, we did visitation together, we were in the youth department. I saw her singing, playing the flute, doing the ministries. I saw what was going on. She saw what was going on in my life. And then God just put on the light bulb for both of us and said, you know what? You've been busy in the work of the Lord. You've kept your focus. You've done what you needed to do. And now it is time. You know, I had no clue. If you asked me at 15 years old who I was going to marry, it'd be some other girl that you would not even know. It would not be her. You know, it's funny, when we allow God to do it His way. You know, let me ask you this. Why would you take a chance of having second best? That's what happens when we step out and start doing things God's way. We pursue something. And we say, God, this is what's right for me. You know, I'm so glad that I did not settle for second best. That I got God's best for me. See, Christian dating violates the command of trusting God. Listen to these scriptures. The Bible says, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Think of this verse in Psalm 37, verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. And so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now I understand there are some here tonight that have that desire. Lord, I want to get married. Lord, I would like to find a helpmeet, and I'd like to start a family. Lord, I believe that's where I'm at. Take the principles. Trust me. Commit to me. Delight in me. And you know what? When we delight in God, He says, now, you know what? I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. Let me do it. Don't resort to your own mindset, your own way, and trust in what you think is right. See, Christian dating violates the principle of trusting God. Christian dating, one of the problems with it is this, that it puts the pressure on an individual to search for its perfect helpmate. We determine what our need is. I've heard people say this a lot, I need to get married. To which I reply, why? Why do you need to get married? Well, I'm lonely. Well, I want to start a family. Well, I don't want to be like other people that, you know, it's many, many years down the road. Or because so-and-so got married. Because I want to fit in. There are many reasons on why people say they want to get married. You know what? When we search for that perfect helpmate, we're determining what our need is and when our need ought to be fulfilled. Have you ever thought that maybe God says you're not ready right now? Maybe there's something that I want to teach you and grow you in so that you can be prepared for that awesome responsibility that you'll enter into. Also, it brings this. We set out to find a mate. We're on the prowl or on the hunt. You knew this was going to come up. It's like buffeting. You walk in and you look around and you look at all the options. Ooh, that looks good. Ooh, I'd like a little bit of that. I'd like to try that. That's what it is, brethren. It's not this of, well, whatever the chef recommends, just bring it on out. It's I want to taste a little bit. You know what? It's fun to go to buffets because if you don't like it, you can spit it out and throw it on your plate. Say, well, that doesn't taste good to me. That doesn't settle with me. And I know it may be kind of a humorous thing, but a lot of times that's what individuals do with lives. Well, she just didn't work out. He just didn't meet my needs. We weren't compatible. That's because you set out to find a mate. And didn't leave it to God. We decide when we will meet the need. And how we'll meet the need. Christian dating focuses on the appearance. That's just how we are. What do? We look and we see who we're attracted to. Well, I like blondes. Well, I like brunettes. I like dark-haired, tall guys. I mean, that's the kind of thing. We look at the appearance there. We look at the appearance and we're not, oh yeah, well, I want to make sure, of course, that, you know, he's a Christian and that he loves God and we tack all those other things on, but, oh, she's very good looking. The Bible says God looketh on the heart, not the outward appearance. Now, I'll say this, okay? Just don't get me wrong there. Outward appearance and attraction is needed. Amen? I'm not all for that, just blindly going into something and doing what Jacob did. You wake up to a Leah in the morning and just say, well, whatever. I believe that there ought to be some attraction there, and God has created us that way, but that ought not to be all that it is. I'll tell you this, when God prepares somebody for you, you'll be attracted to them. Oh, it is so funny, you know, listening to people. Everybody has the most beautiful wife. Isn't that true? You're sitting there like, my goodness. But that's how God does it. He makes them beautiful in their sight. When Adam saw Eve, he didn't look at anybody else. He couldn't compare. He said, oh yeah, she's beautiful, God. See, brethren, when we enter into a relationship, many times when we take the control and we search for that perfect mate, we enter into a relationship and we expect God to put His stamp of approval on it. We find who we think is best. And we bring that individual to God and say, God, now I want You to bless this. When the complete opposite should be true. The Lord has brought you to a place in your life where you say, you know, I have the desire to get married. The first place you ought to be is on your knees. God, bring somebody to me. Not God, here is somebody. Now, if He has given you and pointed out certain people, there's nothing wrong to pray for that. But don't you enter into a relationship till God gives you the green light. See, dating usually causes a couple to remove God from the picture. Usually causes that. I hear all kinds of things. But Pastor, we prayed about it and we feel that it's God's will for us to be together. You know what? That's blind emotions. We prayed about it. You know how we pray sometimes. Lord, I know that You want me to have this. We just force God to say yes. But Pastor, it seems so right. I mean, everything's just coming together and things are flowing so well. But Pastor, we get along so well. We're so compatible. But Pastor, I know there are some things that aren't right, and I know that things aren't as they are supposed to be. I know there's some violations of Your word, but You can change anybody, right? Oh, be careful. Life's most important decisions should not be left and decided based upon heart's emotions or feelings. Remember what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Solomon, who had much experience in that of relationships and women, he said in Proverbs 28, verse 27, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Christian dating opens the door for emotions to take over the decision that God should be making. Do you agree with me on that, brethren? Amen to that. We take it out of God's hands. Too many couples get attached emotionally. And as a result, their ears become deafened to the voice of God. Go back to Judges chapter 14 with me. I'm almost done tonight, so stay with me a little bit. But I did cut out a lot of stuff that I wanted to say tonight. But I hope that it is showing you clearly what God's standards are and what His Word says. Judges chapter 14, we find the example of Samson. And here in chapter 14 and verse number 1, it says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a daughter in Timnath, saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, pray about it, parents. No. He says, now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Probably one of the only examples in the Word of God of so-called dating. Here he had already made his choice. He had already found the woman. He had probably already told her his feelings for her and how much he loved her and wanted to be her husband. And the last thing on his list was to go to mom and dad and get their stamp of approval. I think basically what he was saying is here, mom and dad, you organize the wedding. We want it on such and such date. We want such and such colors. We want these people to be invited. Now you guys go to it and do it. That is wrong. That is dead wrong. We see here that Samson stepped out of the will of God. He did not listen to what God was saying. And he overrode the authorities in his life. He didn't listen to God. He didn't listen to his parents. He didn't listen to his pastor. He didn't listen to the authorities that God had set up to help him make the right decision. Why did he do that? Well, simply this reason. His emotions were involved. I saw her and she pleased me. She was good to look at. She will look good next to me. She will meet my needs. He had made up everything that he thought he needed. And when his parents said, wait a minute, she's not even a saved person. She's not even of our brethren, the Israelites. He says, I don't care. I want her. You know, emotions will cause us to do things that otherwise we'd never do. One of the dangers of Christian dating is that it does not protect the emotions. Physically protects us, yes, if rules are set. But emotionally, no. Too many young people and too many young adults have given away their purity while under the protection of Christian dating. See, once the heart is given away, everything else will follow suit. It's very easy for the mind to begin to play those games on us. But we love each other. We're committed to one another. It must be right. It's not the fornication. It's not the adultery that God talks about. We're committed. We're already married in our heart. Believe me, those feelings come when you want something. God created us as sexual beings, and that is why He has set up boundaries for us to follow. That is why He says, you wait. When I bring a helpmeet to you, then you'll be ready. So that you do not entertain thoughts, entertain the fleshly desires that you have no business entertaining at this part in your life. See, brethren, outside of the bounds of marriage, physical relationships will only produce heartache and judgment. But how do we get there? We mess with the emotions. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Won't you protect yourself physically and emotionally by staying within God's boundaries? That ought to be your desire. That you would come to the marriage altar being pure. Not just physically pure, but emotionally pure. I'll tell you this. Once you meet that one that God has prepared for you, you will regret saying, I love you to another person. You will regret that. You'll regret the things that you said, things that you did. Because you'll know at that moment, that would have been real special to say to her and her only. You know, tonight's message dealt with many cautions and commands on why a Christian should not be involved in any kind of dating. But let me conclude by giving you some wonderful hope. The hope is this. God has a plan for getting you to the marriage altar. He has a plan. He understands that it's special. He understands that it's a desire. And He has a wonderful plan to get us there, that day will be the highlight of our lives. But you know, it is always under His appointed authority. The first authority is this, the Word of God. Brethren, I hope that you've seen tonight God's plan very clearly. We only took one passage of Scripture. You'd be surprised how much God has to say about this subject. God has a plan, and you must obey His word. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But number two, there is a second authority, and that is the Father. Young people, let me speak to you. Your Father has a say. Your Father has a say in what you do with relationships. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe in fathers arranging marriages where they go to some other dad in the congregation and say, hey, let's put them together. They look good. But I do believe in this, that there ought to be some agreement on who your children marry. I think the father and the mother ought to be able to say, you know what? We've seen God put these two together, and we put our blessing upon that. There's something wrong when young people run off and try to get married and mom and dad aren't happy. Do not overstep the authority of your parents. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have parents anymore, or I don't have parents that are interested in doing things God's way. Well, then you're welcome to talk to me. I'll help you. I'll point out some things that may be red flags. I'll help try to keep you on track. I'll pray with you about God's mate for your life. That's why God is giving you pastors, to help you make life's important decisions. And this is a huge decision. It's massive. It will affect your life forever. There's something wrong when people want to hide things from the pastor. I'm not just saying that because I am the pastor, but there is something wrong when we try to go around and not let him know what's going on. If you're hiding something, my goodness, that just automatically brings up in mind that something's not right. See, his plan is presented in Genesis chapter 2. I like his plan. God says this, since it's not my plan, I'll speak on behalf of God. And he says this, all right, you want to be married? You want to go to the marriage altar, have a family, have all the blessings that come with marriage, which there are plenty. He says this, number one, learn to trust me to provide your need. Learn to trust me to provide your need. It is the same principle as, God, I have bills that need to be paid. I trust you to provide. This is a need, isn't it? I need to be married. This is my desire. Let God provide that. Number two, God says this. Go to sleep and let me create a perfect helpmate. You know, I think if anybody can be secretive about this, it can be God. It's kind of like you coming into the kitchen. Mom, what are you cooking for dinner? Get out. It's a surprise. I think God wants us to be that way. He doesn't want us sitting there saying, well, God, can you add that? And, oh, please take away that. He says, just get out of here. You go sleep. In the morning, I'll wake you and there'll be something that will excite you. Go to sleep. Learn to rest in God. And say, God, I'm not going to interfere with this. You know what? I'm just going to be busy about serving you and loving you and drawing closer to you. And when it's time, God, you wake me up. I'll tell you, when God wakes you up, you'll know that you're awake. He'll shake you if you're stubborn or you're sleepy. Amen? Some people have been that way. They just get so focused on the will of God and they don't even notice that God's trying to wake them. But He will. Number three, God says this to you. When I awake you, then you are ready. What a wonderful truth there. Then you are ready. To begin that courting process that leads to marriage. You're ready. The Bible says the Lord will not give us more than we can handle. Why is it that we go out and try to stir up a bunch of stuff that we can't handle? He knows when it's the perfect time in our life. You know, it's tough when you see people entering into relationships. They're just not maturely ready. They're just not spiritually there. The young man's not ready. The young lady's not ready. You know, when God wakes you, He knows when it's time. Number four, God says this, follow my principles in marriage and joy will follow. You know, that's only something I think maybe married couples can understand tonight. That when you do it God's way, there's something special about it. Don't miss out on that. Trust God Trust God. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." You know, I looked up that word findeth because many people will take this verse and say, well, you got to go out and look. That's not what it's teaching. Once again, I used the principles of our Wednesday night Bible studies. I looked up every word. I said, no, Lord, this goes against everything I preach tonight. That word findeth means to appear. Think about it. Whoso or when a wife appeareth, there's a good thing. And thou obtaineth favor of the Lord. You know, when your loving Heavenly Father is done preparing you for marriage, I fully believe this, your perfect helpmate will appear. Will appear. Do it God's way. Don't get caught up in second best methods. Sure, Christian dating can work, but is it God's way? Let me talk to parents just briefly. Parents, you can help your young people in this matter. Number one, do not encourage boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. Please take that policy that's not what I want to see. I am happy that my son or daughter has many friends of the opposite sex, but you know what? That's where it stays. They're having good times together, laughing. They can enjoy everyone's company. That ought to be a blessing to a parent's heart. But do not encourage it. You know, I've heard parents say to little toddlers, you got a boyfriend or girlfriend yet? What are you training them for? What are you training them to be? That's not cute. That's just going to cause problems down the road. Just have a policy. That's not going to go on under my roof. Help prepare your youth for the day that God has planned for them. Fathers, prepare your boys. The boys need to be providers. They need to be protectors, both physically and spiritually. Father, that is your responsibility. You have to train them to be men. They're going to enter into a world of being a man, of making decisions that will affect a home and affect lives. They need to know what a man does. Train them. Mothers, train the young ladies to be helpmates and homemakers. Teach them those things. Teach them how to cook. Teach them how to do laundry. Teach them how to do things and be a blessing. You know, you can even start out there. Daughter, why don't you be a blessing to Dad today? You know, he works hard. He's going to come home. Why don't you take care of him? Wonderful training for a young lady. They need that. Where are they going to get it? I'll tell you this, they ought not to enter married life and say, whew, I'm out of the home, now I can sit on the couch and eat and watch soap operas. There hasn't been some good training going on. Parents, win your child's heart. Protect your child's heart until the day God wakes them up and you have to commit them to marriage. If you'll follow those principles, you will be blessed of God more than you can imagine. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not going to have the piano play or anything like that.